good introduction.
Start this morning, would you pray for Brother Given and Brother Bob as well? They're both very weak in the body today.
Amen. Yes, I have been as well. I'm glad to be here this morning. Surprised that my voice is as well as it is. I've had a throat problem all week and been home from work for the last 3 days and doing better. This is my greeting to you this morning. You don't want to shake hands with me, just in case. And so we have a number of people that are not with us this morning, and so we want to remember their particular needs this morning. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your care and your protection for us in the body. I bless you for your provision for me and how you've enabled me to prepare to speak this morning and delivered me to the brethren here and granted me this space and strength, recovered strength, to do what I wanted to do and what needed to be done to encourage and strengthen our hearts in the truth. We pray for Brother Robert and for Brother Given, our good brothers. Their presence with us is important and is needed and is desired. So we pray that you would supply for their comfort and their peace in body and heart and mind, that your spirit would lift them up and sustain them during this time. We know that both of them have weakness of the body and have had for some time. So we ask that you would stretch forth your hand to do what is best, do what is needed, give wisdom for their needs and give comfort to their caregivers or sisters who watch out for them. We bless you and thank you, and these good things we share together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Psalms, brethren, we're going to pick up there in the book of Psalms this morning in our study of the word everlasting. This is the last section of the Old Testament that we'll give our attention to, and the next lesson will be giving attention to the words of our Lord and the words of the apostles about this. The reason that we wanted to give attention and this time to the what the Old Covenant Scripture said, of course, is because that was the Scripture of the Apostles. That was the Scripture that our Lord referred to. This is what God has revealed about these things before sending the Son into the earth, before revealing Himself as part of this, what we call incremental revealing, revelation of his thoughts and his ways concerning these things. If you think about it, how would the eternal and everlasting God reveal that reality to creatures such as we, who are locked in time, who are locked in our bodies, we're locked in the little places that we live and exist? It's a staggering thing to think what it would take to express things that have always existed, things that have always existed, things that are never threatened, things that do not change. They're not affected by anything else. Nothing can move them. Nothing can impact them in a negative way. They are just there. And they act and they do according to their nature. And then God in His wisdom has made the earth and all its inhabitants, everything that's contained in it, the world and all it contains, Psalm 24 says, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And then he's going to assert these things, these everlasting realities into that temporal place with temporal people, yeah, temporal creatures whose lives are summed up as a vapor.
Yeah.
Just a vapor.
Yeah.
A they appear for a little while and then are gone.
That's right.
And yet the everlasting one wants us to know this reality that we've never had a part in, that we cannot enter of our own power. We can't partake of it just because we choose to. But he invites us to think on these things. And then, of course, periodically in the scripture record, someone from that realm enters into the temporal realm. Messengers. And eventually, God himself enters in disguise. As some have said, incognito. He enters in as a man and speaks about the things that he has seen and the things that he has heard. He talks about these things. Now he has to speak about them in a way that his listeners can comprehend them. And that takes great wisdom. He has to be discreet about it. In other words, he can't just... Well, what is it he said to Nicodemus? I've told you about earthly things, and you don't believe. How can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? See, that's the dilemma, if you want to say it. Of course, God doesn't have any real dilemmas. But from our perspective, that's what he's having to deal with as he communicates. Well, he's communicating himself, isn't he? He's not just telling us about the weather up there or the geography. Not at all. He's telling us about himself. Sister June.
There seems to be, when we talk about the seen realm, and then this the realm of heaven, there was sin in heaven that was cast out from before the throne of God,
mm-hmm. Yes.
Cast down to the earth. He wasn't cast immediately into what the second death is going to be. There was a place prepared for them, but the devil and his followers are not yet completely consigned to that place physically. They're not caught there.
Yeah.
Earth seems to be, or what we call the temporal realm, seems to be a place where God is making eternal judgments of creatures that were once residents of heaven and those in whom he has put a divine spark where these things can be made manifest. And then the judgment.
Yes.
So all of this, we've got to see this as God dividing between right and wrong, good and evil, mm-hmm. light and darkness.
Yeah, yeah.
So that his judgments are made manifest, and his judgments are just,
mm-hmm.
and seem to be just. And then at the judgment, this final separation between them is going to be accomplished.
Yeah.
But right now, even the devil and his followers are being judged publicly before the eyes of anybody that has the capacity to see, not just men, but creatures in heaven, that what they're being judged for, what the nature of evil really is. It's an expose of righteousness and evil, wickedness. Mm-hmm. And so when we think about ourselves, God is so good that those that he employs in his service, he made us for this cause.
Yes.
He receives us to himself. What you talk about wages.
Yes.
These are not wages. This, the gifts he's given to us to actually be joined to him and to be employed in his service as the body of his son. Yep. This is a big thing. So for men to think about their lives in terms of this earth, this time, this extent, it restricts us in being able to apprehend the greatness of what God is doing.
Amen.
This, where it's according to the will of God. Will is the expression of nature. If you are good, then you're going to will to do good.
Yes.
If you're evil, you're going to will to do evil. So God's nature is being known, but he is also cleansing.
Yes.
He is cleansing.
He's doing a work.
Yes.
Amen. Sister Leah, could you get me a... I forgot to get some water for me to drink, please. Just about a half a cup, please. Thank you. So the Lord is using the earth, this temporal place, as a place to demonstrate the contrast, if you will, between these things. He's highlighting himself and all who oppose him. It's a stunning thing when you think about anybody opposing God.
Amen.
We really don't, we really can hardly comprehend. How could such a thing be? In fact, there are ungodly people who would accuse God on this basis.
Yep.
Well, if he's God, how could anybody? And the idea is, he's not really God. And we don't have to do what he says. Because if he was, he'd just remove any remove any opposition. But you see, He's using the opposition. See the wisdom? He's using the opposition as an instrument to achieve and to accomplish and to establish something.
Amen.
And at the same time, he's redeeming my soul from condemnation, his own condemnation. And not only that, he's making me, all of us who believe, he's making us able to stand, and on the last day, he's going to make it where he will be pleased to tell us, well done. When we know good and well, he's the one that did it. We'll know on that day, won't we? That he's the one that did it.
Amen.
And yet he's going to say, well done. Enter in. Enter in. It's a staggering thing. Staggering thing. So let's take up these texts. I have 18 different texts from the Psalm for us to consider this morning. I've grouped them together in five groups here. For the most part, they're in chronological order. The grouping, especially of one section, has to do from the phrasing itself. The first two texts have to do are because they're together in the same psalm. They're dealing with it. They use the same language. They're dealing with the same subject and so forth. And so I've kind of grouped them that way. And then the last two is a good application for us. But they all contain this word, everlasting. Uh-huh. Everlasting. Now again, remember, these are the words that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Matthew, and Nathan read. These are the words with which they were familiar. When they heard Jesus talk about certain things and cite texts from Moses and David, 73 of the Psalms are David's, have his name on them. I counted them again this week just to make sure that I remembered that correctly. When he would cite their words, well, this is what they were familiar with. And of course, Brother Paul, being something more of a scribe and something having something more of a religious education, if you will, than they did, being a student of Gamaliel. Might even call it a seminary education. So he knew the scripture. These are the things that they read. So when we think about things that are everlasting or eternal or forever, forevermore, this is where they got their thinking. Even though it was incomplete until the greater exposition of the gospel. See, but this is the foundation of thinking upon which that was built. Psalm 24 is where we're going to open. Psalm 24, verses 7 and 9. This is a text that we cite, it seems like, on a regular basis. I've already read the opening of it. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And after the phrasing pause of Selah in verse 6, seems to be, I've always read that is likely. A lot of the strange words that you read in the Psalms, they don't even know the etymology of it and so forth. I searched several sources this week again. Since I was home anyway for 3 days, I had the time to do that. And they just don't know what a lot of these very highly unusual words mean in the introduction, a lot of the Psalms and so forth. And this little word, Selah, is another one. But they lean toward thinking it was like a pause in the expression. And then in verse 7 it picks up and says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now that's quite a pronouncement, isn't it? Speaking to dorts, calling the gates and doors. Speaking to them. Now, I don't know if the verse 8 there, who is the King of glory? I don't know if that's the doors and gates responding and asking. See, their doors and gates are for restriction, aren't they? In some sense. In cases in the earth, we know they're for protection. Their protection from the weather, the winds, the rain, protection from dangerous animals, and protection from dangerous people. We lock ourselves in. We lock the dangers out. We carry in our pocket a bunch of keys to get in and out, to make sure that others cannot. It's for protection. Well, now, you think about everlasting gates, everlasting doors. In the everlasting place, what needs to be protected? What danger is there from the outside that's going to come in and threaten the inhabitants and the interior of the everlasting realms? Well, I don't think there's any. There's no threat from the outside. Sister June?
I think in this case that probably has more to do with who has the right to be have an entrance into.
Yes. Yeah. That's another aspect of it.
Right.
Yeah.
This King of glory, this was different than... Now, if Jesus had come in the fullness of his glory, as he was the Word, there'd have been no question about his acceptability. They would have been flung wide open. Mm-hmm. But this was different than what was accustomed to. This was a man,
yes,
that was coming in. And so it...
That's the thought.
Yeah.
That's the thought, yeah. Appropriateness. Worthiness. Not just anybody can enter in there. See. Let me remind you of this as far as protection goes. There are a number of occasions in the scripture record. One of the first ones is at Sinai, where God told Moses, keep the people back. Put up a barrier that they not die. Don't even let an animal touch the mountain. So access and protection for those who are weak and vulnerable and foolish is part of this. Brother?
This also has an application to our own hearts. The Lord is the one who has the right. He has the claim on our lives. You know, he desires to come in. We put up defenses as sinful people. And he's saying here, open those gates. Let those guards of your heart down so that the one who has the right to enter can come in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an application of it. Mm-hmm. It sure is. Yeah. But a lot of work's got to be done before that can happen. See? Again, at Sinai. Now, nobody tried to get close, did they? We remember that. Moses, you go talk to him. We don't want to even hear his voice. Nobody tried to sneak up there and get a glimpse. But it establishes what God told Moses. Don't let anybody come near. Establishes in our thinking. It's for our protection. The barrier, the limitation, is for our own protection. Because of the nature of God and our nature as children of wrath. You remember the accounts of the dedication of the tabernacle and the temple. When the glory of God came down, and the priests who were commanded to go in, well, they had to leave. They were the only ones who could go in. They were in there, and they had to leave because they could not endure the presence of God, even though allowance had been made for them. Some allowance. The ultimate allowance was not yet provided, see. So these everlasting gates and everlasting doors, well, what part of what's involved here is exposure to God's holiness and his righteousness. And of ourselves, we cannot be. You cannot walk willy-nilly, as they say, into lots of places in the earth, can you? You can't get into a public school hardly today, can you? All accesses by one, but one. I remember when we were in Indiana a few weeks ago, we went to Finley's little preschool class. And we had to show them, this is a Christian school. We had to show them our driver's license, and they took a picture of it and ran a short, what do they call it?
Background check
on us. I wanted to say, I'm the grandpa, okay? But a little Christian school in Indiana, the whole building is little kids. They got one door. That's the only door you can get in, and there's video on you. You know, they're watching every moment, and of course, well, on the Lord's Day when we went to their assembly, I saw four armed men walking the halls in their assembly. I was holding my granddaughter, and an armed man walked by us. And of course, we know about the politicians and so forth. You can't get access to Mr. Trump. No way. Even the people who have access fight over it, don't they? And it's severely restricted.
Yeah.
And on it goes. You probably couldn't get access to the CEO of Walmart down here in Bentonville on your own. So, we're used to things like this in the earth. Restrictions. Brother Mike?
These gates have kind of depict a very vivid image for us of, like, keep out.
Yeah.
Like, there's... It kind of presents an image of heaven being a holy fortress. Because remember when Adam sinned, it wasn't just Adam and Eve that became defiled. Paul reveals to us in Romans that the whole creation had because of the entrance of sin, the entire creation had become defiled. Mm-hmm. So those gates were to, and I'm not saying this is the exclusive way to look at it, but the gates were present an image of all that was to be kept out and away from God. And as you're saying, it was for our protection that God's holiness and righteousness didn't, like, break forth upon us and consume it all.
Yep.
Yeah. So the amazing thing of this psalm is that there's a call for these gates to open up and let someone from the earth come in. How amazing is that?
Yeah.
And we're not talking about like a spirit, you know, someone who passed away and their spirits come. This is a bodily entrance into heaven by a man from the earth.
Yeah. Returning from a place of conflict and battle. Well, where's the only place of conflict and battle? It's not in heaven. Not at all. Even though there had been what you might call a form of a conflict there, none of the inhabitants were threatened, really threatened. But we don't know the details about that. I'm going to remind you of a couple other incidences. When the Lord revealed himself to Brother Isaiah, well, he practically expired, didn't he? Woe is me, he said. Or Brother Daniel, when just an angel appeared to him. He became ill for 3 weeks. He collapsed on the floor, and the angel had to lift him up and tell him, come on now, get up, I've got something to say to you, you need to hear this. Or Brother John, who collapsed before the Lord in the vision and fell again before the angel and had to be told to get up again. So all of these things are physical, you know, protection has to do with human proximity to God's holiness and its effect upon us. The reality is, as the scripture says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It has a profound impact upon those who are exposed to it. But now, yes.
Colossians 1:18 says he is the beginning. And of course, he's the beginning, not a beginning. So he was the beginning of this creation, but he's the beginning of men entering the presence of God and being received.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. The knowledge that we have of him. Now, of course, we view this from a very different perspective. We think about the high priest entering into the most holy place and how Jewish tradition, extra-biblical tradition, tells us they tied a rope or a cord around his ankle so that if he died when he was in there, they're not going in there to get his body. They'll just drag him out underneath the curtain. And they wouldn't have been surprised. No one would have been surprised if the high priest might have died in there in the presence of God. But we have a different perspective, see. It's significant. And Brother Matthew recorded at the time of the Master's death that the veil of the temple was torn open from top to bottom. Yeah. This was of God. Open up the way. Have a hymn like that that we sing, don't we? Open up the way. Or it's opened up the way. So our Savior came from those everlasting places. That was His dwelling. He's accustomed to it. It knows Him. The everlasting place knows Him. And He comes and tells us what is necessary for us to know. He doesn't tell us everything, but comes and tells us what we need to know. Because He is, as He said, what did He say that last night before He was arrested? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Amazing. Everlasting gates, everlasting doors. See. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors. Our Savior said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out, in and out, and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's the exposition of this psalm. See. We do come. We do come. He's the one who leads the way and brings in His train a procession of those made like Him, having taken captivity captive. What another psalm describes, and Brother Paul cites it there in Ephesians 4. And then He gives gifts to men. See? So, very well does the Scripture say, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Don't refuse these things. Don't turn your back. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He does shake the heaven. Only He can do that. But it doesn't change anything there in the sense that the earth is changed. Not in the sense that men think of changing. Everlasting gates, everlasting doors. Here's the next section then of this term everlasting. Is from 1, 2, 3, 4 different texts. In fact, in each of these texts, the word is used two times. Psalm 41:13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 90 in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. And the last text, Psalm 106:48, the end of one of the historical psalms there about Israel's history, says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. So this language here, from everlasting to everlasting, gets right at the nature of the Most High. It's revealing His essential nature and being. which, of course, his son shares, having been begotten of the Father. Someone who begets someone else is reproducing themselves. See? It's not like you make something with your hands. You may make something, but begetting something, you put your nature in. Pardon me. And so Jesus has this nature. So this language has to do, again, with the dwelling place or the realm of the Father, and from which Jesus came and entered into the earth on his mission of truth and grace. In fact, Brother Paul cites another psalm there in Hebrews chapter 1 when he says this text. You're familiar with it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. From everlasting to everlasting. It's a testimony which the Son shares with the Father. Brother Paul, of course, wrote about it there in Ephesians chapter 2, when he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Pardon me. The Amplified says, who although being essentially one with God in the form of God, possessing the full, it amplifies it this way, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. Now that's how the Amplified helps us to see more of what's contained in that thought. He emptied himself of this, some portion of this everlastingness. A lot of people are not willing to accept such a thing, of course, because they're unbelievers. They don't believe what God has said, even if God tells us. He, of course, is the only one that can tell us these things. No one can go into God and interview him and research these things and have their inquiries explained from a scientific or a biological, philosophical perspective. You can't do that. It's not possible. We have to believe the things that have been written, the things that have been revealed. If you cannot, if you will not, then it's hopeless. Then you've got no place to go. And it just really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. But those of us who believe and rejoice in these things take our comfort and our peace. The Lord Jesus entered into time out of the everlasting realms. He entered into time for 33 years and passed through the human experience and the rebellious realm without spot or blemish. And then the Savior offered himself to the Father as only he could in the manner and the time that they had planned to do these things. Even before the foundation of the world, these things were planned. And then they were worked in time and space, as we say. It worked in a human body. Remember that day that they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and the Master was asleep, and they thought they were going to die, and they woke him, and he stood up and spoke to the weather, and immediately it was completely calm. And they said, what manner of man is this? Now they had seen him do miracles. This thing hardly fits into the definition of a miracle, does it? It's too big. To speak to the weather, to speak to the earth, and it responds instantly to your word. He came from everlasting and was going into everlasting again. Some have called it old eternity and new eternity, so to speak, after the task was accomplished here on the earth, is the idea. So after laying down his life, he took up his body again and returned in that body directly to the Father. He rose off the earth, right up into the clouds in their sight, back to the Father, and sat down at his own right hand to take up his next assignment, which is to send us grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. To continue to sustain us, yeah. To strengthen us. As Brother John said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So this is how he sustains us and provides that we can continue with him. So the grace and mercy of God are aspects of the everlasting realm that he's made known to us. These are what the Most High in what Jesus did affirmed. It affirms and engages his grace and mercy. Amen. So that we can partake of it. So that we can be made ready by these things to enter in, to pass out, to depart from the cursed realm and enter in to the blessed realm, where is waiting for us the riches of his grace in the ages to come, as Brother Paul describes. So he stored these things up for us. And understanding these things, grasping these things, will strengthen our hearts so that we can stand in this evil day, so that we won't be deceived, so that we won't deceive ourselves, so that we won't be distracted to lesser things. Our next section of text has more descriptions of the Most High. And Psalm 93:2 says, Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Psalm 105 says, For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And Psalm 145:13 says, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Think of the way that the Spirit is describing God's nature here and is working in the earth. See, the writer of this psalm has observed these things. How what God has made known about himself endures. It doesn't wear out. It's more than just lasts. It's that when the winds and the waves of the earth or rebellion beat upon the Most High and what he has made known, they're not going to make any progress. They're not going to break this truth down. Pardon me. Just like when Jesus' enemies came against him and made accusations and challenged him. in various ways. Did they ever make any progress? Did they ever find a chink in his armor, so to speak? Any kind of weakness? No, they never did. Not one crack. Not one bit. Anytime. Ever. Even right up to his last breath. Oh, thanks. I can't have anything like that in my mouth while I'm speaking. I'll choke to death on it. So that's a sense in which the word endureth. Endureth. It was established and it endureth to all generations. We're speaking about it this morning. See, it's helping us. These things, this reality, these everlasting realities of God's nature that He has made known to us is helping us to endure, helps us to endure physical trouble. Your body is afflicted in some way, and it affects your spirit. I've been affected this week, the last 3 days, laying on the couch, coughing and choking and feverish and so forth and so on, and hardly able to speak. I'm surprised that I'm able to speak this morning considering the condition of my throat and the sore throat that I had 48 hours ago that felt like somebody had been hacking on my throat with something. It discourages you. It really does. Brother Given, Brother Robert, in the last few years, both of them, very serious ailments and illnesses that by God's provision, they were able to lift up their heads, and they were able to be sustained. They didn't lose their faith and so forth. Even right down to the difficulties that we've had in the past few days in our assembly here. See, these things, this reality lifts up our heads. And these things will not beat us down because we know they're not lasting. These lesser things do not last, and we have determined we will not be distracted by these things. We will not have our eyes turned away and turned down. We're going to lift up our eyes. We're going to fix our eyes, keep our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to keep them fixed there until we pass through the difficult time. Get on the other side of it. And it will be affirmed to us then that these things endureth to all generations. See, we have been allowed to participate in our hearts and minds in things that come from the everlasting place. The place that is not changed. This truth is there. It's always been there. It's never changed. It's never been affected or impacted at all. And we can think on these things. See, Brother Matt.
A better way to get used to that kind of thing.
Well, certainly.
Let's not get used to things being wrong and
That's
things
right.
being sinful and things being discouraging.
Yes.
Because this is only a small portion
yes.
of our existence. We ought not to be surprised whenever
blessing right.
comes. But let's get accustomed to that.
That's right. Amen. Yeah. Brother Peter says to us, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Don't be surprised when you pass through these things. They were not surprised when they were threatened by the council, were they? Not surprised at all. They were not surprised when they were beaten. They were not surprised when Saul of Tarsus came after them and arrested them and tortured them. And Brother Paul was not surprised when these things became part of his life. When some who were former associates of his came after him and wanted to execute him and remove him from the earth and said, he's not fit to live. Remember that's what they said there in Acts 22, throwing dust in the air. He's not fit to live. He wasn't surprised at that at all. Not at all. But God has displayed his dominion through the ages, from Noah's flood to Egypt to Babylon. He just moved these things around, you know, like pieces of chess pieces on the board. And then, of course, ultimately at the cross. He displayed his dominion in all of these things. In our Lord's resurrection, ascension, and his enthronement, the believers meeting and praying together there in Acts chapter 4, the building shook in response to their request. Brother Stephen speaking and seeing the Lord passing out of the earth in confidence. An interceding request on his lips for them as he died. See, that's the dominion. That's the dominion of God, showing His strength in weakness. The calling and the commission of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. The dominion of God. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Everything changed. Never the same again. Everything in Saul's life fell into rubble at that moment. Everything in his past was gone. He had nothing upon which to stand except the one whom he had spoken to. That's the only thing upon which he could stand now. Everything else was gone. He could not go back to the council. He could not. Not now. Because he had spoken to Jesus. It changed everything, these everlasting things. The reception of Cornelius' house to the gospel, that changed everything. God's dominion, the release of Peter from Herod, the Holy Spirit's direction of Brother Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and the others as they travel across the empire, and Timothy, his arrest at Jerusalem, his preaching to the governors and the king, his journey by ship, all of this, God displayed his dominion from everlasting over these things. And we're participating in them now. These things have not changed in the winds and the waves of time. God has sustained his own. He sustained his word. Our master did say, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. So, brethren, as we think about these things, we don't want to let these gates and doors have a better response than us, do we? When they responded immediately. We want to respond immediately and continue to respond. Let go of every other thing and lift up your own head. See?
How about the gates and the doors responding? I was going to say earlier that in my judgment that this would be the angels, the hosts of heaven, who are ministering spirits.
Yes.
They ministered to, they announced Jesus' birth. They ministered to Jesus at his temptation, and they were with Jesus as he ascended. So this answer, I believe, would be the keeper of the gate and the keepers of the doors. And it's also that the salvation is being displayed to the angels. They desire to look into these things.
Yes.
They're being taught, and the aspects of God, of His grace and wisdom, are being revealed and demonstrated to the angels. And so I think it would be appropriate then that the procession of Jesus back to heaven would be, it's being observed by the angels. And so then this dialogue between the procession and God's presence then would take place between the angels.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thrilling things. Challenging things that we've been brought into now. We're participating in these things. We are being prepared for Brother Peter describes it this way, an abundant entrance. Yeah. Our next section of text then, as we come down to the end, close to the end here, Psalm 105:10 says, and confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And then two texts from Psalm 119, verses 142 and 144. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is truth. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. So the psalmist here recognizes that the working of God in the law is part of God's the revelation of God's everlasting nature. The law of Moses, even with its limits, is still an everlasting covenant because it's part of His nature. and his ways and the truth that he's showing of himself, of how he's going to work to establish his name in the earth in a people and redeem those people, cleanse those people, prepare those people, strengthen those people, and then bring them into his presence. And the covenant that he made with Israel is part of that. And that's why I can call it an everlasting covenant. And then, of course, the writer of Psalm 119, whom we don't know for sure. And we don't know who wrote this Psalm 105 either. The authors are not, they're not ascribed to an author. Everlasting righteousness. Testimonies is everlasting. They recognize this with the limited amount of revelation that they had. They recognized, they saw these this reality in the scripture itself, in the testimony of God, in what it revealed about his nature, his righteousness, which is a primary aspect of his nature. And they ascribed honor and glory to him. And they wanted to see more in it. They had it, but it was like, you know, it's like when you're looking at the top of the ocean. You're only seeing the top part, as vast as it is. I remember standing on the shore years ago down there in Florida. I'd never been close to the ocean before. I'd never seen it. And it was a little bit overpowering. You could see the curve of the water as you looked out across there, and you're standing there, and you could tell you're a little bit lower than the curve of that water. And yet it stays there. It's not coming in on top of you. It was a little bit intimidating the first time. You know, the sun was going down, and of course that was just the top, just the surface. Well, the writer of the Psalm 119 recognizes much the same. So they want to see more. They're seeking to look into it. Give me understanding, and I shall live. They recognize the impact of the understanding of the everlasting testimonies of God will impact the soul and gives life. Long prior to Brother Paul talking about receiving a love of the truth, well, this psalmist had that. And so they desired to know more. They didn't just want the container, the fancy box that contained the pearl. They wanted the pearl itself. And so they asked God for that access. He holds the key to that understanding. It was not grammar. It was not history or any other academic tool, though they have some limited use. The understanding of eternal things has to do with access to God, being close to Him. And then He grants that to us. It's always been the case. Always. As Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. And so he put him in a cleft of the rock and passed by him and revealed himself more fully to Brother Moses. And it almost overcame him, by the way. He fell to the ground. He was quick to fall. So, sadly, some religious people are content to know these lesser things, academic information, quick fixes, how-to knowledge. But these pass away. Even in a lifetime. You think about the technology, you know, the phones that we have in our pockets, how much they've changed. Just they themselves in 20 years. Every 6 months, they have something new and different and so forth. So we need these things. Everlasting things in our hearts and minds. The last two texts then for us this morning, Psalm 112:6 and Psalm 139:24. I saw them as application of these things. So we've moved through these texts. Surely, Psalm 112:6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. In Psalm 139:24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Those who love these things will not be moved. The winds and the waves break upon them, but they'll not be moved. Amen. David was not moved. In all the trouble of life, he clung to the Most High. and refused to turn away, refused to let go. Even when he brought some upon himself, he refused to let go. He quickly returned. As soon as he saw it, he quickly returned. That's the key for us, brethren. As soon as you see some aspect of the truth you haven't seen before, if you've fallen, if you've stumbled in some way, just return. Just go back. As quickly as you can. Go back. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Now, brethren, we're not talking about having a good, clear memory here. Not for us. The remembrance that this psalm talks about is being remembered by God. Remember the parable of the Savior? Where in the last day, the righteous and the wicked were brought before him. And he said to some, enter in. And he said to others, depart from me. I never knew you. See, he remembers his own. He remembers all. But you want to be remembered for good, not for ill. You want to be remembered for his mercy, for his kindness, for his gentleness, for his strength, amen, for his wisdom and insight into the truth. You want to be remembered for that. He will remember those things. Amen. As the Spirit there in Brother James' letter goes all the way back and remember Job? Remember Job back there? See, he was not forgotten. He was not. Remember Noah? Yeah, Brother Peter remembers Noah and the things that were revealed in the flood. The things of God's nature and his truth. See, they were not forgotten. Not forgotten at all. This great cloud of witnesses. Yes. They were not forgotten. Amen. We will not be forgotten either. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's according to his divine power, though. You know, that's in that text there in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. According to his divine power, he supplies these things for us. And then exhorts us to be diligent to add to these things that he has supplied for us. So when we stand in judgment on that last day, he will recognize that we are his. Even as the man with the inkhorn in Ezekiel chapter 9 went throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the forehead of every man who mourned over the things that were happening in the city. And they were remembered before the Lord. See, we have a mark upon us. And we shall be remembered. The promise of a benefit that will endure. Because we have endured by faith. Now the last things here, these things of the everlasting way. Or the way everlasting, I should say. Lead me in the way everlasting. The ancient path. See, Isaiah is the one that uses that phrase, the ancient path. Walking in that way. Lots of folks want to find some new way. They want to search out some way that's never been found by anyone else and blaze that trail themselves, so to speak. That can't be when it comes to these things. Yeah. This way has to be shown to us. It was made to be shown to us. And of course, when we speak about a way, we're not talking about intellect here. We're not talking about academics. We're not talking about an ordinary map of footsteps and procedures and systems and methods. Not at all. Because this way is a man. And he says, take up your cross and follow after me. And in occasions when we get distracted, he'll say to us, what is that to you? You follow me. Amen. Yeah. Whatever it is that we're dealing with, see. And this is the way everlasting. It came from everlasting. It's not new in that sense. It's new to us. It's new in the what we call the scheme of redemption. It's new because it was unknown to the earth. But it really wasn't new. This is the way that God was always going to reveal these things, work these things. It's according to His nature. It is new, as Brother Aaron just said, it's new to the angels. They hadn't seen these things before. Those who have been cut off from God in the heavenly realms, they've not been restored. They're not going to be restored, despite what some modern day preachers are saying. There are some modern day preachers saying that. Do you know that? That God's grace is so great that He's even going to save the devil someday? How ridiculous. The way everlasting. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Amen. So the heart's appetite is for these things above, and for God's working in us by His grace and power to cleanse us, then to strengthen us, to enlighten us, to equip us, and to enable us in these things that please Him. So we fellowship with Him then in the things that He's always been doing. He's made us to partake of these things with Him, to engage them with Him, to exchange these things, to have this, as we've said before, to have this reciprocity with Him, this giving and receiving. Now, it's not as if He needs anything from us. Not at all. He wants something from us. He takes pleasure, as we do with our little ones. He takes pleasure in exchanging life one with another. And so our Savior says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, there's no good answer to that. There's no beneficial answer for that, except to turn to Him and take up our cross and follow after Him. And because of these words, everlasting, well, we can have confidence. It's not going to fail in the end.
Amen.
There's not going to be a news bulletin. There's not going to be a discovery by a human agency that somebody's been siphoning off the resources and, oh no, there's nothing left now. You're not going to get what you were promised. We know that happens, doesn't it? Or so-and-so's been cheating you all along. You didn't really owe that after all. They've been taking your money. And now we've got to go through this process, and maybe 2 or 3 years from now, you'll get some of your money back that was taken from you that shouldn't have been taken. That's not going to happen with this. Not at all. With these things, the promise is sure and certain. He's telling us what awaits. And again, it cannot be shaken. So lift up your heads, brethren. Lift up your heads and enter in. Don't refuse. Don't be distracted.
Amen.
Don't let lesser things turn us away or discourage us for any length of time. Just refocus your attention.
Yeah.
And let the Lord make corrective actions, whatever needs to be made. We all need to have some made in us at various times and various ways for various reasons. And He'll do that. That's His business. As we continue in faith and hope of the things that He has promised to us. Thank you, brethren, for your participation this morning. You have any other comments for us this morning? Brother Marty?
I wanted to share another thought about those everlasting gates. See, for a time they were forever closed.
Yes.
We don't know how Elijah and Enoch got into heaven. Maybe they came over those gates.
Yeah.
They were closed until Christ came. Now those gates are everlasting open.
Yeah.
They're forever open.
Yes.
And it's a wonderful thing to know that those same gates that were open to let the King of Glory into heaven are the same gates that are open to us. We'll enter with the same glory. This is what God yeah. desires for each one yeah. of his people. For those that he's equipped, we'll be going through those same gates mm-hmm. in glory. And it's just an amazing thing to dwell on that and meditate on.
Amen.
On the blessing there. Not all shall enter in. We,
yeah.
you know, we know that.
Yeah.
But those that do will go in the same way that Christ was welcomed to the Father. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He will provide for us to enter in. He will. We don't give up. Very good. Good things. Any other comments, brother?
The scriptures say that we will learn war no more when we enter the world to come. There is something we will learn, and it's a new song. Those yes. that are with Christ, the Lamb, on the Mount, they will sing the song of the Lamb. And no one will be able to learn that song except those who are with the Lamb. And this world, it's like we're learning to sing. We're learning the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And that all things eternal are pointing to and leading to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So as we learn Him, yeah. then we're becoming fitted for that world to come.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Sister Tanya.
Yes. I remember thinking about this, the way that Christian people lived before I knew the Lord, and thinking there's no way that I could live that way without sin or in this perfect sort of way was yeah. kind of my outlook then. But now coming to the Lord, I know there's no other way, but he's given me to be able to live this way
yes.
and in a whole different perspective
yes.
on this.
Yeah.
And he gives us this grace to be mm-hmm. able to live
yes.
in this more righteous way. And I'm very thankful for not having to live in that way. And no matter what trials or storms that I have to enter into, it's worth it to have to go through these difficult times to live in this
Amen.
In this way.
Yeah. We're actually entering into these things now.
Yeah.
These good things. We're entering into them. They're established. They're there. They're provided for us. We're entering into them. And the other things that we enter in and pass through, we're not passing through this. We're entering in and abiding there and remaining there. And then, of course, we will enter in, go into the final entrance at our time of departure. Be received of His promises. Very good. Any other things then, brethren? Good thing. Thank you for your participation this morning. Let's pray together as we dismiss then. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and goodness. These things that you've granted to us of yourself, these things we've been able to speak of, and to have our heads lifted up and our eyes of our heart opened further to see these things afresh, to recall things that we have known, to attach them and connect them to things that we had not yet seen. We again intercede for our brothers, Brother Robert and Brother Given, this morning, for your mercy and goodness. I thank you for strengthening me that I could be here this morning and speak about these things, fellowship in these good and precious things together. We thank you for the abundance of the good things you've granted us, for those who have prepared refreshment for us this morning. Encourage and strengthen our hearts in your kind goodwill. We pray and bless your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brethren. God's grace and peace.